turn in our Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. We began talking last Sunday morning about the power of Christ's resurrection. And we see that power described in this passage. In fact, Paul, in his prayer for the Ephesians and for us as believers today, stresses the importance of knowing and understanding the power of Christ's resurrection. Notice in verse 17, where he prays these words. He prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. He wants us to know and understand the exceeding greatness of God's power toward us. Particularly, he says, that which was worked according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. We saw last Sunday morning that the power of Christ's resurrection is seen in the victory and the power that was put forth over sin, the power that was put forth over Satan, and the power that was put forth over death. We see all three things were conquered through the death and burial and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. His resurrection is the basis for our life, and we need to understand that. In fact, this very passage of Scripture, look at verse 19 again. The exceeding greatness of His power. But notice the next two words. Toward us. God's power directed toward us. And sometimes we don't think about that. We think of the power of God in creation, or we think the power of God in the miracles that Jesus did. But the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ was the power of God worked out toward us. It was done to accomplish God's plan and purpose to redeem us from all iniquity, to purify unto Himself His own special people. And that's what He's accomplished for us. He wants us, He says, to know that. And sometimes I think that's why it's important for us to study the Scriptures and to study things. Like, you know, there are a lot of people, for instance, who never get out of the Gospels. And I think that's a mistake, to never study anything but the Gospels. But it would also be a mistake if we never studied the Gospels. We do need to study about the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's an interesting thing if you study the Gospel accounts and you look at how much percentage of the life of Jesus, every area of His covered in the Gospels, the majority of each gospel account, particularly John, is centered on just the last week and a half of the Lord Jesus' life. His entry into Jerusalem, His sufferings, His death on Calvary, and His resurrection. More is given to that particular event than any other thing in the gospel account. So we need to study that and know it and understand what took place. But we also need to see and understand the power that was put forth there, a power that is directed toward us. I want you to look at the other prayer of Paul, though, in Ephesians. And that's in chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. He prays. Let's start in verse 17 with this one as well. His prayer here for them and for us is that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. Once again, his prayer for knowledge and understanding, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the wisdom of God. Now, notice the next verse. Here is the closing words, of the words of praise and doxology. Now, to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory and the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now, notice what he says in this praise to God. It is to Him who is able. The word able is where we get our word power. The one who has the power. The power to do what? To do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. That's how powerful God is. Anything you could ask, Anything you could even think about God's power. He is able to do exceedingly, abundantly above all of that. Now, but look at the last part of that. In verse 20, according to the power that works where? In us, not just toward us. Not just the power that was put forth toward us on the cross to save us from our sins, to pay the penalty and price for our sins, but the power that now works in us. He says that is the power of God, and the power that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, that power works in us. Now, certainly that's why there's no praise or glory to us. To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations. But we have available to us the power of God within us. We have the power of His resurrection. I want to look this morning at how that power affects us in our daily lives. How the power of Christ's resurrection affects us and the way we live our lives each day. Not only to save us, but also to sanctify us so that we can live lives that please Him. Turn with me to the book of Philippians chapter 3. The book of Philippians chapter 3, I wish we could study this whole chapter, but I want to focus on something, in a couple of things in particular. But I do want to back up and look at the first portion of this, because it gives us the context. Look at verse 1. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. And then he gives him some warnings. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. The word concision there. What he's warning against is those people who were Judaizers. Those people who taught that you have to be circumcised to be saved. You have to be. You have to keep the law in order to be saved. He described them as dogs, as evil workers, as not the circumcision, but as the mutilation, the concision. He says, we are the circumcision. They claim to be the circumcision, but we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Notice, not just in some rituals, not just according to the letter of some law, but we worship God in the Spirit. We rejoice, and the word rejoice there means glory. We rejoice or we glory in Christ Jesus. The Judaizers, the majority of them, had actually rejected Jesus of Nazareth as the Christ, as the Son of God. He says, we rejoice, we glory in Christ Jesus. We don't glory in our flesh. We don't glory in what we do. We don't glory in our works. We glory in Him. And look at the last statement. I think this is the important thing. And we have no confidence in what? In the flesh. No confidence whatsoever in the flesh. That describes those who are the true circumcision. Those who are circumcised not according to a ritual that's done in the flesh, but according to the circumcision which is of Christ. Those who have truly been saved by God's grace through trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, we have no confidence in the flesh. Paul realized that, you know, if anybody was going to say they were confident in the flesh, Paul could have said it. In fact, look at his boast. He says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, he says, I more so. I could brag more than all of you. If we're going to brag about the flesh, I could brag more than all of you. He says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, he says, I was persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. At least in the eyes of men, in his own eyes. Verse 7 begins with this word, but. What things, he says, were gained to me. And that's all that was. All of that was that which was gained to him. What things, he says, were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. I could have bragged on the flesh more than anybody. But he says, all of that, he says, is nothing. He says, I count all that total loss for one thing, and that is Christ. Indeed, he says, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. That's the one thing, is to know Christ Jesus my Lord. For whom, he says, I have suffered the loss of all things. And I count them as rubbish, as dung, as table scraps. That's the word, that's how that word is used. All of the things. He says, it's just rubbish. I count all of that as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, or not having a righteousness which is out of me. He says, but that which is from the law. He says, but that, he says, instead, which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God, the righteousness which, he says, is by faith. He said, that's the only thing that matters, is to be found in Him. Look at verse 10. Then he expresses this. And this is, you know, you look at when Paul wrote this. This is later on in Paul's ministry. He's in prison in Rome. This is the close of the book of Acts. He's in prison in Rome when he writes this. And yet, you know, and you look at all the things that Paul accomplished in his life. All the things that God had used him to accomplish. How many people he had reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. How many people he had taught and seen grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. How many revelations he'd received from God. And yet in all that, as he gets here toward the end of his life, this is still his desire. He says, that I may know Him. That was, and he said, well, if anybody was knew Christ, Paul did. And yet, what is his desire, even now? That I may know Him. The word know that is used here is not just the idea that I may know about Him. There are people who know a lot about the Lord. There are people who study history, and they've looked at the life of the Lord Jesus, and they've studied it just like they would study anybody else in history. And they could tell you all sorts of things about Him, about His life. Maybe more things that I would know about Him from secular history and things like that. Many of them are even students of the Word as a history book. And they know all about the Lord Jesus, about what He did, about what He said, about what happened to Him, about the people that He knew, and all that. But that's not what Paul says. Paul didn't say, that I may know about Him. He says, that I may know Him. And the word for know there means to know and come to know through experience. That I may know Him by experience. So he's not talking about just knowing Him as Savior. He already knows Him as Savior. He's already found in Christ Jesus. He's already trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior when he was saved on the road to Damascus. He came to know who Jesus Christ was and know Him as Savior. He says, I want to know Him. I want to experience Him in my life in a personal way. I want to know Christ experienced in my life day by day. And he knew, he says, I'm not there yet. I haven't reached that point. Keep reading. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And he says, it's not that I have already attained or I'm already perfected, but he says, I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things, he says, which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He says, I'm not there. I haven't arrived yet. He says, but I make it my aim. I set before me this one thing, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. That I may experience in my life what God planned for me. What God had in store for me. That I may know Him. Now look at verse 10 again. Go back up to verse 10. There are three different things that he identifies that he wants to know concerning Christ. And if you look at them, you might say they're sort of messed up in order. It says the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. Now, if you look at the three things that are described there about Jesus, they're not in order chronologically. I mean, what came first? His sufferings and His death and His resurrection. But you see, it's not just knowing about Him. That's why we stress it's not just knowing about Him. He says, I want to know Him. I want to know certain aspects about Him in my life. I just want to know certain aspects of His life. I want to experience those in my life. And the first thing that's listed is the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, and what it means to be conformed to His death. That's why it comes in that order, because the number one thing that we have to know to experience and know the Lord Jesus Christ is the power of His resurrection. We must know that by experience in our lives. And that's what Paul is talking about. He says, I want to experience Him in my life. And it begins with knowing the power of His resurrection. Look in Colossians chapter 3. Start with me in verse 1. He says, if then, or you could translate that since then. Since then you were raised with Christ. Notice, our identification with Him in His resurrection. We have been raised with Christ. Since then you were raised with Christ, He says, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Now, I just want to focus on that last verse, and particularly the first expression. Christ, the one who is our life. That's important for us to understand what that means. And it's more than just He is our salvation. It is that. There would be no eternal life. There would be no salvation apart from Jesus Christ and apart from His resurrection. If He had not been raised from the dead, 1 Corinthians 15 makes it very clear, we would still be dead in our trespasses and sins. Our faith in Him, if He had not been raised, would have been empty, useless. It wouldn't have done any good at all. So we have life. But this says Christ is our life. In fact, it just says literally Christ, comma, our life. He is our spiritual life. He is our eternal life. And we think about sometimes the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we think about it being the basis for our eternal life. And when, you know, because He was raised from the dead, one day we're going to be raised. These bodies of flesh are going to be changed and made like the body of His glory. And that's true as well. And that's what this verse says. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. What we forget, I think, or we neglect to recognize this, is that Christ is our life right now. The life that I live here upon this earth, day by day, He is my life. Apart from the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, I have no life here on a day-by-day basis. I have no eternal life. I have no future life with Christ in heaven. But right now, He is my life right now. Too many times, and I'm guilty of this myself, too many times I think Christians try to live their own life. In fact, the world tells you. There's a song that says, it's your life. You know, you live it yourself. It's your life to do it as you want. As a believer, that's not true. It's not our life. Christ is our life. And we are not our own anymore. We have been bought with a price. We belong to God, and Christ is our life. And He is our life on a day-by-day basis. And it all has to do with the resurrection. Go back with me to Romans chapter 6. And I want to look at some things that he says in here. And we've looked at this passage, I know, before. It's a very familiar passage of Scripture. I think it's a very misunderstood passage by many people. But it talks about the fact that we have been baptized into Jesus Christ. And the baptism that's described here is a spiritual work. This is not something that can be accomplished by a water baptism, by a priest or a minister or anybody else baptizing you in water. This is something that has to be accomplished by the work of God Himself. And the Holy Spirit does this. But he says in verse 3, Romans chapter 6, verse 3, he says, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death. Now, there's our identification with the death of Christ. When Jesus Christ died, God says, you died with Him. That word baptism carries the idea of identification with. We are identified with the Lord Jesus Christ in His death. When He died on the cross of Calvary, think about it. All your sins were there on Him. All of your sins were paid for. So that you died with Him. Okay? But look at the next part. Therefore, verse 4 says, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, there's the second part. We're not just identified with His death. We are identified with Him in His burial and in His resurrection. God sees you crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, and raised with Christ. But notice the focus in verse 4. In the part of verse 4. Even so we also should... And what's the next word? Walk. That's what you do on a daily basis. That we should walk in newness of life. We have a new kind of life altogether. We were alive physically, certainly, before we came to know Jesus Christ as Savior. But now we have a new kind of life altogether. And that life is Christ Himself. We are to walk in this newness of life. Now I'm going to do something a little bit. Well, let's go ahead and read verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. If we have been united together with Christ in His death, identified with Him in that, we are also identified with Him in His resurrection. Now again, we think oftentimes of the future resurrection. We think of the time when the Lord's going to come for His church, the dead in Christ will rise first, and the alive will be caught up, and we'll all be changed, and we think about that resurrection. But resurrection affects us in our walk day by day. The power of His resurrection. Look down, for instance, to verse 8. I'm going to come back to verse 6, but I want you to look down to verse 8. He says, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Again, don't think of future resurrection. Think of it life now, eternal life. When does eternal life begin? When you get to heaven? Is that when your eternal life begins? No, eternal life begins the very moment you trust Christ as Savior. So it's now. We are experiencing eternal life now, and that life is Christ. If we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live together with Christ. Knowing. Here's that word knowing again. Here's where it's important for us to know Him and to understand these things. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, what's true about Him? He dies no more. Jesus was raised unto eternal life. That's the kind of life we have. We'll die no more. He's been raised into eternal life. Death no longer has dominion over Him. He'll never die again. He'll never be in a grave again. He's alive forevermore. And we know that. Verse 10, for the death that He died to sin. How many times? Once. Notice what it says. It doesn't say that He died for sins. That's true. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4 says that. He died for our sins. What does this say? He says, He died to sin once for all. It doesn't say sins even. What does it say? It says sin. You see, when you see any change in the book of Romans from chapters 1 through 4 to beginning and middle of chapter 5, the issue changes from the issue of dealing with our sins, which Jesus Christ accomplished on Calvary, to the issue of dealing with sin. And that has reference to our sin nature. That has reference to the old man. He says, He died to sin once for all. In that He died to sin once for all. Look at the next statement. But the life that He lives to God. We say, well, yeah, because He is God. No, He lives to God. That describes Him. He died to sin once for all. Paid the penalty for our sins, crucified our sin nature. He died to sin once for all. The life that He lives, though, as He was resurrected from the dead, it says He lives to God. That is the life, and that should describe our Christian life as well. We died to sin, too. Look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man, that's our old sin nature, that's the flesh. Knowing this, notice the emphasis. Knowing. I want to know this through experience. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him. Note carefully what it doesn't say. It doesn't say our old man should have been crucified, will be crucified. What does it say? It was crucified. Our old man was crucified with Him. That. The word that means purpose. In order that. For this reason. That the body of sin. There's the sin nature again. That the body of sin might be done away with. And the word that's used there, that expression literally means that the body of sin, the old sin nature, might be rendered powerless. It might be rendered powerless so that it no longer functions and works. He says that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Three times He says it. Three different ways. The old man was crucified, which means it was put to death on the cross of Calvary. That's what it means when it says He died to sin once for all. He says, in order that the body of sin, the sin nature, might be rendered powerless, no longer working, in order that we should no longer be, which means we once were, slaves of sin. And that again is the sin nature. For he who has died has been freed from sin. That's what's true in our lives. He wants us to know that. Paul says, I want to know him in that way. I want to know and experience that in my own life. And it starts with the power of his resurrection. Look with me in the book of Romans. Let's see. Let's stay here for one second. One more thing. Here, and then we'll go to Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 11. Here's what he tells us. In understanding all this, and in seeing this, and recognizing this truth, he says, likewise, you also, you reckon yourselves to be dead indeed, notice the expression, to sin. Christ died to sin once for all. You count, you reckon that that is true, that you are dead indeed to sin. But look at the next expression. But alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sometimes we just focus on the second part, the first part, the being dead to sin, and we don't see the thing that we are to be alive unto God. Jesus Christ died once, died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. That should be true in our lives. It should pattern after the death and resurrection of Christ in our life. Reckon yourselves to be dead. Reckon yourselves to be alive unto God. We live unto God. That's why we're here. That's what our whole purpose is as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, as a part of the body of Christ, is to live to God. You are alive unto God, just as Jesus Christ was alive unto God through his resurrection. So he says in verse 12, therefore, understanding that and on that basis of that reckoning, do not let sin reign. Sin is no longer to be your master. You've been freed from sin. Sin's been crucified. You're no longer under its power. It's powerless to control you as it did before. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. That's the sin nature. But present yourselves to who? To God, because that's who you're alive to. You're alive unto God. Present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. And present your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. What we have to understand is that if we're going to have a victorious Christian life, if we're going to live a life that pleases God, if we're going to live a life that honors the Lord in the way we live our lives, if we're going to have a life that bears a testimony for the Lord Jesus, if we're going to live a life that is holy and righteous and godly, which is what he tells us to do, that we cannot do it in our own strength. We must do it in what Paul says he wants to know. I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to experience the resurrection life of Jesus Christ lived out through me. And that's why he says, count yourself to be dead. Count your old sin nature to be dead. Count yourself to be alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And yield yourself. Well, notice what it says there in verse 13. Present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to God. Present yourself to God as being alive from the dead. We are to present ourselves. We are to yield ourselves. We are to give ourselves over to the control of God. We are to let the resurrection life of Jesus Christ, let that be seen and experienced in our lives. He'll live it. There's no question that he'll live it through us if we let him. That's what happens in the Christian life. The Christian life is a matter of choices. Just as even being a Christian. If you're a Christian, you're a Christian because God provided a means for you to be saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. He offered you the gift of eternal life, and you believed that message. And God left that choice to you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Each one has a choice to believe. Same thing is true in regard to our Christian life. You have a choice whether you're going to live for the Lord or not. It's your choice. God, you know, lays out what the right choice should be. He lays out the plan and purpose for how you can choose that and how that can be a reality in your life. But he doesn't choose for you. You must reckon these things to be true. You must not let sin reign. You must present and yield yourself and your body to God to be alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what he's describing. Look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Here is where God has made tremendous provision for us, and that is in the person of His Spirit. This passage talks about, look at verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation There's no condemnation of us and our sins. He says, to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Why is that the case? Because it says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. This is our salvation. This is our salvation. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. I'm no longer under the penalty of sin because I've been freed by God's Spirit. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak to the flesh, God did. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and on account of sin, He condemned, or He judged sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, according to the Spirit. Now, look, now we move to how do we live? Now that we're saved, now that we've been freed from sin and death through the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, how do we live? He says, it's for those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, they set their mind on the things of the Spirit. That's the issue. How are we going to walk? Who's going to control us? Who's going to control you each day of your life? You're going to be controlled by one of two things. Number one, you're going to be controlled by the flesh. That's your old sin nature. He said, wait a minute, my old sin nature is crucified. Yes, it was. And as long as you reckon and count that to be true, you are well on the way to living a life that pleases the Lord. But when you yield your body and yield the members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness to your sin nature, you give the control over to someone who no longer needs to be your master. But you can do that. You have a choice that. Well, you can walk according to the flesh, controlled by the flesh, or you can walk, he says, according to the Spirit. In other words, you can yield yourself and present yourself to God and let the Holy Spirit of God indwells you. Remember what it said back in Ephesians 3? It says, to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works where? In us. What is in us? Keep reading. He said, to be carnally minded, verse 6, is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, that's enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then those who are in the flesh, notice, what does it say? Cannot please God. And that's what too often we do. We go and try to serve God in the energy of the flesh. If you're in the flesh, you cannot please God. He says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. If you do not have the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit of God indwelling you, you're not a believer. You don't belong to God. But if you do, think of the power that is within us. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you. And works in you. Keep reading. He says in verse 10, and if Christ is in you, what does he say? The body's dead. Why? Because of sin. Our bodies of flesh are dead because of the sin nature associated with it. We're not going to live forever in these bodies. You don't want to live forever in these bodies. And as long as we're in these bodies, we're going to keep that sin nature because that's how it's associated. He says the body is dead because of sin. But what does he say? The Spirit is what? Spirit is life. The Spirit that indwells us is life because of righteousness. Now notice verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. If you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, that's true. The Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you if you're a believer. He says, if that's true, he says, then He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Now, oftentimes I hear people explain this verse to mean this. This is talking about the resurrection. Well, it is talking about the resurrection of Christ, but it's not talking about the future resurrection of our bodies, I don't believe. I don't think that's what this verse is about. I think what he's talking about is that he says the one who indwells you is the one who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the Holy Spirit. He says, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your, what kind of bodies? Mortal bodies. In other words, He's going to give life to these bodies. How? Through His Spirit who dwells in you. What I think this is talking about is the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us can give life to us and live through us, even in these mortal bodies while we're here upon this earth. We can walk, as it says in Romans chapter 6, in newness of life, but not in our own strength. not according to our will, not according to our wisdom, not according to the flesh at all. If we yield and present ourselves to the flesh, there's no way that there will be life lived through us. There's life in us because of Christ, but there's no way that that life will be experienced and lived through us as long as we're walking in the flesh, as long as we're walking according to the flesh. But when we yield to the Holy Spirit of God, when we walk according to the Spirit, when we realize that the life that we have is not our own life, that the life that's to be lived through us is the life of Jesus Christ, that He lives to God. It is the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ that is to be lived through us. When we realize that, that's what enables us to live a life that pleases God. That's why He says in verse 12, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh." We don't owe anything to the flesh. We don't owe anything to the sin nature. He says, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. That's the way we lived in the past. We had no choice about the matter, but now we do. He says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Now, I don't think that means that if you live according to the flesh one day, that means you're automatically going to die physically. Or I don't believe it means that you're going to lose your spiritual life or your eternal life in Christ. What I think it means is this. If you're walking according to the flesh, if you live according to the flesh, anything you do in the flesh is dead. There's nothing living that is produced by the flesh because it's dead. It's crucified with Christ. You cannot produce life from that which is dead. And he says, that's what he says. We're not debtors to live according to the flesh. He says, you'll die. But if you, notice what he says, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, what does it say will happen? You will live. And what is produced in your life, in your walk day by day, will be living. In fact, will live for all eternity. It will last. It will be meaningful. That's how the power of Christ's resurrection affects us. It's not something that's just for our salvation. It's not just for our resurrection in the future. It's for now. We need to experience the power of Jesus Christ and His resurrection in our lives day by day. That's why Paul says that I may know Him. The power of His resurrection. That comes first. We will never experience the fellowship of His sufferings unless we are first experiencing the power of His resurrection. We'll never truly be conformed to His death and see that the things of this life and the things of this world and the things of the flesh, we'll never see those things as being dead to us unless we are experiencing the power of His resurrection in our lives day by day. And that's what He's stressing in this passage. Go with me to one last verse. I'll close with this. Galatians chapter 2. And this is a favorite verse of many, probably one of your favorite verses, but there's so much meaning in what he says here. Paul has written to the Galatians about the fact that they are not saved by their works, and they're not being made perfect. They're not being made mature or complete by their works any more than they could be saved by their works. And so he says this in verse 20. Galatians 2:20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. He says, I died with Christ. I've been crucified together with Him. He says, it's no longer I who live. And when he says I there, he's talking about the flesh. He's talking about his old sin nature. He says, it's no longer I, no longer the flesh that lives. It's no longer I who live. But what does he say? But Christ lives in me. Christ was raised from the dead to live unto God. That's what He wants to do in you. And that's what He wants to do in me. He says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That's the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, he says, is living in me. He says, and the life which I now live in the flesh, meaning in this body of flesh. He's still here on this earth. He's still in this body of flesh. He still has that sin nature associated with his flesh. But even that life that he lives in the flesh, he says, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I live by faith in the Son of God, the one who loved me, the one who gave himself for me. That is how we live. If we're ever going to serve the Lord faithfully, if we're ever going to be pleasing to the Lord and live lives that are what God intends them to be, if we're going to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of us, we must experience, not just know about, but we must experience. We must come to know by experience Christ, and begins with the power of His resurrection. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for this wonderful power that was put forth when You raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And we're thankful, Father, because we know that that power was exercised toward us. And even as we are believers today and have trusted Christ as Savior, that power now is available to work in us if we would but yield to You. Present ourselves to You so that You could live through us. We know, Father, it's a simple idea, and yet one that we struggle with every day. One that is something that we cannot seem to get hold of. We cannot seem to learn how to experience because we rest so much in the flesh. We yield so much to this old sin nature that's there, and we don't just reckon and count the fact that it has been crucified, that we're no longer slaves to it. It no longer has dominion over us in the same way that death no longer has dominion over the Lord Jesus. We pray, Father, that as we go from this place, we will certainly count ourselves to be dead and to be alive unto God, to be alive unto You through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will allow Him, we will yield ourselves so that we will allow Him to live that resurrection life, that newness of life in and through us each day. We know, Father, that's the only way we can please and honor You. And we thank You for the privilege of knowing You as Savior, but also being used as Your servants. And we pray that we'll be effective as we yield ourselves and present ourselves to You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless you this morning.